Those of you who are desperate for something to do or who have remarkable and admirable loyalty to your servant and were reduced to reading my column in the PQ News this week will have noticed that I was musing about the importance of practice, repeating certain behaviors over and over and over again until they become second nature. You don't get to be a good pianist or a good drummer or a good hockey player or a good swimmer or a good reader without practice. What you do is the same things, really simple things usually. You do them repeatedly until they become a kind of a muscle memory. You develop a muscle memory and then you move on to more complex behavior while still doing those simple things. And so you train and you repeat. You practice. And practice is often not especially interesting. It's more like work than fun. I watched a video clip this last week of a colleague had posted this, and it was the video clip of the Jamaican sprinter Usain Bolt, who is, to this date anyway, the fastest ever sprinter, fastest human ever measured. And he is a person of singular talent and ability. But it's interesting, in this clip he revealed that his success is ultimately based on hard work, on grueling work, work that he forces himself to do day after day after day. And I got the clear impression that he didn't find it especially pleasurable, but he also noted without it he was nothing special. We would never have heard of him if he hadn't been practicing. I mention this because we are about to start the final portion of our Believe series of sermons and weekly studies. We've already looked at what Christians, what Jesus' followers generally believe. We've pondered the things that we do, the practices of a growing believer. And now, over the next 10 weeks, we'll be thinking about what we're becoming or who we're becoming. Something that we trust reflects the image of Christ to the world we live in. What makes us the salt, what makes us the light, what makes us the leaven that the world so dearly needs. In this final section about what we hope people will see in us, we'll be focused on a good many of the things that the Apostle Paul referred to in his letter to the church in Galatia as the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that grow in us that are produced when the Holy Spirit is working within us. And as I look back on the previous 20 weeks, on those Sundays and Tuesdays spent thinking about the teachings we hold and the practices that we engage in, I'm well aware that this study has been challenging. A goodly number of you have indicated to me that it's felt a little like work. And we've talked here a number of times before about that peculiar dynamic of including people into church life by first them believing and then behaving and then they finally get to belong. And we've talked about how that doesn't seem to be the standard order that once seemed to be operative. Some people belong to a church and begin behaving in Christian ways well before they believe these days, which contrasts to the days when we used to expect to belief and behavior, and then you got to belong. Whatever the order, we've noted how all three of these things are at work in the life of a disciple. And that's a word that's difficult for some of us. Disciple. Disciple's a word that describes someone who's learning, who's attempting to follow, someone who's attempting to learn a way, apprenticing, as it were. And while being a disciple might possibly be straightforward to some, experience and observation tells me that for most of us, certainly for me, being a disciple of Jesus isn't easy. For most of us, it's hard work. It takes time and there's a learning curve and it's often a question of doing the same little things over and over and over again. So for those of you who found this last section of practices to be a bit of a struggle, well, to you I say, yep, I'm reading your mail. Me too. The disciplines of the Christian life require work. Now, we're hoping to offer an Alpha course here in the new year. You'll hear a bit more about that at the end of our service today. But Alpha's proven to be a very effective program of sharing the good news of Jesus here and elsewhere. And sharing the good news is a critical mission of the church. There's an energy and there's an excitement that accompanies people who are starting the beginning of discipleship. And I'm really looking forward to seeing more of that bubble up here. But I also have we have a corresponding responsibility to grow people. And to not do so is irresponsible. I would dare say it's a form of pastoral malpractice if we don't grow people. And the problem we struggle with is that growing disciples is rather hard. It's hard because it's so often a matter of doing the same small things over and over and over again, day after day after day, until they become second nature to us. And if you're like me, not getting something the first time or the tenth time, it disappoints. It frustrates me. Okay, can I get someone just to catch the lights? And Colin, I'd like to show a short video clip. This is an interview with the pastor and teacher and author Eugene Peterson. It's just a short clip, but I found it helpful. Peterson has been a treasure to the Christian church in all sorts of ways. And for those of you who might not have heard that as clearly as you might want, that was shot at his home. He lives in Montana. He's retired to a lake. You can see he's slowed down a bit. He's in his 80s now. And he is kind of reflecting on his life and the things he's learned along the way. And he observed this kingfisher trying to get a fish, and it took 37 attempts to finally get a fish. And this is a kingfisher. Honestly, if it were only 37 times I had to stick with something, I'd be happy. For me, growing requires a whole bunch more repetition than that. However, as we keep trying, as we learn these rhythms of Christian behavior, some of whom we're becoming starts to become evident in our lives. And so we see these particular elements, these virtues. We see love and joy and peace and self-control and hope and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and humility. Those are our topics for the next weeks. We see all those virtues bubble up. And of course, each of us has some natural talents. We have some already present giftings in those areas. I mean, some folk here are gentle from their very beginning. And others are just inclined to be patient and have always been patient. But in that list, there are inevitably going to be some things that won't be particularly evident in your life. And while I have every assurance that the Holy Spirit will be working in you to do this, it's also very likely that that same Spirit will be prompting you to practice. Practice before these virtues become noticeable to those around us. So, we're going to be looking at those virtues over the next couple of months. And some of these you'll find easy, and others you'll find hard. And today we're going to spend some time thinking about the first of them, the first of what we might call, you know, moral goods, the virtues on our list. We're going to think about love. And if there's any more disgust, and if there's any more misunderstood notion, well, love should be the place where we start our reflection. Our New Testament text today is taken from the first letter of John. And this letter is one of three letters written by someone who is traditionally thought to be John the Evangelist, the author of the Gospel of John. It was written likely from Ephesus somewhere towards the end of the first century, and is written to members of the Christian community to counter false teachings about Jesus, a particular heresy that is called Docetism. That word docetism comes from the Greek word dokesis, which means a phantom or apparition. And you see, docetists held that Jesus was purely a spiritual being, and his physical body, that was just an illusion. He just seemed to be human. And interestingly, that's a view that continues to creep up in the church even today. And it continues to make things really, really weird, really, really fast. But we'll save our exploration of docetism for another time. But John wrote these letters to draw his readers back to the original teaching that they received. Now, when you read through 1 John, read through it in its entirety, you'll read about love a whole lot. In our text this morning, just that short little text, the word gets used some 13 times. If you're to read all 5 chapters of this letter of John, you will see it gets used 45 times. And I know because I checked. I counted each one. Love is very much on John's heart when this was written. And he was wanting his audience to know that Jesus was God incarnate. Now, incarnate's a churchy sounding word. It simply means to be in the flesh, in the body, incarnate. Now, in our Bible reading, we heard John claim that love is from God. And very explicitly, he writes that God is love. John is saying that we in turn get to incarnate, to flesh out, to embody God's love in the world. Where? In our behavior. So what does that love look like? Here's the thing. One of the great areas of confusion for us is that when most of us, and that certainly includes me, when we hear the word love, a word used to describe our fondness for everything from a plate of pasta to a particular movie, oh, I love it. You just count how many times in a day that you hear that or use that expression, oh, I love it. When we hear or use the word love, we tend first to think about feelings. You know, all you need is love. Love makes the world go round. Love's in the air. I love you. Pop music is founded on the notion of love as a feeling. And there's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing. Because love can be a feeling. Though, mind you, so can seasickness be a feeling. But that's... gotta be aware of feelings. But it's not really the love that we hear about in the New Testament. That's not what it's referring to. The love that Jesus and Paul and now John, the love they're referring to is about behavior and about a most particular, perhaps peculiar approach. Paul's famous meditation on love, 1 Corinthians 13. You remember it. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable, it's not resentful. What he's doing there is he's pointing towards behavior. He's not talking about feelings, he's talking about behavior. And when John describes love in this morning's passage, he's referring to what? Well, if you think back, you'll note that he was pointing us to the cross. Verses 9 and 10. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What's this love that we're called to embody, to incarnate? What does it look like? Well, it's to look like what God has done for us through Jesus' atoning death on the cross. Are you feeling uncomfortable yet? As one of my preferred biblical commentators has noted, this is the force that has changed the world and could still change the world if only the followers of Jesus would really come on board with it. John says that if that's how God loved us, then this is how we're supposed to love one another. And when we live that way, not when we feel that way, but when we actually act out that kind of love, the world will see God Or as we might say here, the world will see a people who have this strange family resemblance to Jesus. Again, we have some confusion about the word love, and that confusion is probably found that we use the same word to describe some different things. It's now 56 years since C.S. Lewis first published his book, The Four Loves. But I find that that particular book, it's quite helpful in describing and helping me understand the different forms of love. His opening sentence in the book is to simply quote from our reading today. He opens with the line, God is love. And from there, Lewis goes on to name four forms of love. He talks about affection, about friendship, about romantic or erotic love, and the love of God. The form of love that's used predominantly by the New Testament writers is the latter. And that's revealed with clarity when you look under the English translations to see the Greek word that's used. Just as it's exclusively used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, all 45 uses of the word love in John's letter involve the Greek word agape, or agape. Pick one. It's the reference to this ultimate form of love, this godly love. Every one of them, I know, I counted them. Without denying the importance of the other three kinds of love, and they will surely have important places in our lives. They surely will. This kind of love, this agape understanding of love, this is the form that we're encouraged to embrace by John. This is the kind of love that was preached by Jesus. So love looks like this. There are three elements to it. This love looks like this. First of all, it's unreserved. It's unconditional. Getting it in return is not a condition for our loving. Frankly, I fear that much of the love that's practiced tends to be transactional. It's about a contract. If you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. If you do this for me. Record keeping, you know, keeping the books balanced, it's one of the telltale signs of conditional love. Okay, you've had me for supper three times, that means I need two more to balance the books. We are being called to love without expectation of return. See how this would be hard. Secondly, the love that Jesus taught and embodied, that love John is pointing to today, is sacrificial. By that I mean that this love, this agape love, puts the other person first. And living this way communicates what really is a staggering message. This is the message. You are more important to me than I am to me. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, there's no greater love than to give your life for a friend. Be clear. This is not about debasing yourself. This is not about being a doormat. This is not about putting up with abusive or destructive behavior. Ironically, tolerating that is actually an act that betrays this kind of love. No, agape is putting the welfare of that other person first in line. And sometimes you even have to do this at the risk of your relationship. Sometimes this form of love will ironically lead you to say and do things for the other that they aren't going to like. It may even cause them to walk away. But you love them. You put them first. It's sacrificial. Third, this kind of love is forgiving. This kind of love begins with some shocking news. We are imperfect. Friends, get to know me long enough and I will fail you. I promise you. And it's not just that I'm imperfect, but I do some world-class idiotic things. I do things that cause hurt and disappointment. And as your friend and pastor and preacher, I'm going to fearlessly assume now the prophetic role. I'm going to presume to offer to you a direct word from God. So here it is. You two do some world-class idiotic things. You do things that cause hurt and disappointment. Hence, for us to grow and to survive, for us to thrive, we are called to embrace agape. We are to be forgiving. And God is doing this for us constantly. Jesus was quite clear about this. Remember when Peter, God bless him, I love Peter. When Peter asked Jesus how many times he was to forgive a sister or brother, Jesus said, listen to Eugene, be like the kingfisher, 37 times he said. Okay, he didn't say that. No, what did he say? He said 77 times. Which I think actually means, don't count the times. Just keep forgiving. So, unconditional, sacrificial, forgiving. That's what we see Jesus do on the cross. And we are called to give the kind of love that we have received and continue to receive. This is the love that the world will see manifested in us as we grow as disciples. But as that great prophet Ringo Starr once intoned, it don't come easy. It really doesn't. It requires practice. And we have to start small. I think one of our problems is we tend to start big. No, we start small. Usain Bolt didn't attempt his first Olympic medal without years of practice. And we'd be foolish to think we're going to be able to grow in our ability to love unconditionally, sacrificially, or in forgiveness if we don't begin small. How do we do that? Well, another great prophet, and I'm not sure whether it was George Burns or Groucho Marx. There's some question as to who said this first. But one of them said this. The most important thing is sincerity. Once you can fake that, you've got it made. No. You don't fake it, but you practice, even when you don't feel it. And this will take more than 37 times or 77 times or 70 times 7, depending on your translation. You practice. And it will be hard. Today, when that person cuts in front of you into the QF parking spot you were planning on taking, when you decide not to count the number of times that you bought the coffee, when you say, I don't know, what do you want to do? And you mean it. And you're going to live with the consequences. Hey, you're practicing. You're practicing. You're practicing for the big things. And no, Ringo was right. It don't come easy. But through practice, the love Jesus embodied will begin to manifest itself in your life. And you might even begin to feel it. Thanks be to God. Amen.